Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts 28. Acts 28. In Acts 28 and verse 8, we read this last week. 28, verse 8. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. I was going over my sermon from last Sunday, which I usually do just to review and see what things I could have said better. Or if I confuse myself in my review, you were probably confused as well. So going over my sermon last Sunday on this particular passage of Scripture, when we got to this verse in verse 8, I found that I really hadn't explained myself very well when speaking about the healing of Publius's father, and then added a few comments about healing today. At least I really wasn't satisfied with the things I said. So this morning, what I would like for us to do is I want to do a better job at presenting what healing is in the Scriptures, about what the Bible says about healing. And so we're going to look at a number of passages this morning that we trust will give explanation to healing and what that's all about from the Word of God. I was going to ask you this morning if you were uncertain about what I said last week, but I'm not going to do that because that would take up all my time, I'm sure. But you are all so gracious and so kind. Nobody said anything to me last Sunday after the service about anything they didn't understand, so that was okay. But I need to do a better job to explain about this very serious and important topic. So, let's start with a few technical things. The word heal occurs 40 times in our Bible. Just 40 times. In all of the Scriptures, only 40 times. But when you add in all the other forms, like healeth, healed, healing, and that kind of thing, it actually is found 141 times through the Scriptures. It's interesting, on my computer program, I type in the word heal, and then I can click a box that says all extended forms as well. And so it came up with and included the term Shealtiel, because heal is in the middle of Shealtiel, and he was a governor for Israel after the captivity. I didn't include that in the number related to healing. Also very interesting that when it came up with the word heal, it was embedded in the word health, right? H-E-A-L-T-H, health. I found that very interesting. 17 times the word health is found in the Scriptures. And I thought, well, that makes sense, because good health, in a sense, is to have good healing in our bodies, right? When we're doing well, then we know that the body is being healed regularly. Very interesting. Anyway, back to the word heal. The Hebrew word is rapha. It means to properly means to mend or to cure. So rapha is the Hebrew word, and there are several Greek words that get translated as heal, as you might expect. One of them is therapeuo, which is the most common Greek word translated heal, therapeuo, and that's related to therapeutic and all of that healing process. And the other one is iaomai, iaomai, which is also translated a number of times as heal. But they all mean, all those terms mean to cure, to heal, to make whole. And the word is used in a whole variety of contexts. Healing is understood for the body, for sure. That's often what we think of, right? When we think of the word heal, it's whatever's going wrong in the body that needs to be corrected. But in the scriptures, the word healing is also used in a spiritual sense, that our spirits need to be healed by the Lord. We'll look at a verse on that in just a moment. But it also speaks of healing nationally, even healing related to nature, waters being healed, for example, ground being healed, land being healed. It's all a very interesting study. And of course, as I usually say, if you're interested in doing that yourself, just get out your concordance, look up the word heal, and check out the references that you have in the Bible. Always of interest to me is the very first place that a particular word is used in our Bibles. And the first place where the word healing, heal or healing occurs is Genesis 20, verse 17. So if you want to flip back to Genesis 20 just for a moment. We've got a lot of scripture we want to look at, so we won't be spending too much time in each place. But just to draw your attention to some of these things. In Genesis 20, verse 17, we read this. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. Now, the story behind the verse, obviously, is the whole chapter, chapter 20, verses 1 down through 18. But let me summarize it very quickly for you. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, had moved into a certain area. The king of Gerar was there, and he was known as Abimelech. And Abraham had told everybody that Sarah was his sister. It was actually a half-truth because they had the same father, different mothers. So it was a half-sister. But he was going around telling everybody that she was his sister because she was beautiful, and he was afraid that if they found out that she was his wife, they would kill him to take her for the king. Well, as it turned out, Sarah was taken into the king's house. But as you read through the story here, God kept the king of Gerar from sinning with Sarah. He did not let Abimelech come near to Sarah. But because he had taken her, there was a fault that was found within the kingdom in Gerar. All the women stopped bearing children. They stopped conceiving children. And that was God's judgment upon those people. And when it was found out that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife, Abimelech kind of ripped Abraham up one side and down the other and commanded that Sarah be restored to Abraham. God had spoken to the king in a dream, and he said, this woman is Abraham's wife. Don't go near her. And the king said, well, in all of my integrity, I, you know, didn't know. And God said, I know you didn't know. That's why I kept you from him. And now return the woman to her husband, and I will heal. And so that's what we read in verse 17, that Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God healed him. And what was the result of the healing? The end of verse 17, his wife and his maidservants, they bear children, and we would understand bear children again. They were able to conceive once again. So here, the healing was physical. Right? They had stopped being able to conceive and to give birth to children. Who did the healing here in this context, in this verse? It was the Lord God himself who healed the women in the king's country. But notice that it was Abraham who prayed for him. Abraham prayed, God healed the women. Now, God healed many people on many occasions in the Old Testament. We're not going to spend any more time there except to note one notable healing in the Old Testament. And that was King Hezekiah. I don't know if you remember King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. Same chapter number, different book. Come on over to 2 Kings, chapter 20. I'll get there. verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah, he was king in Judea. He was sick unto death, we're told. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Wow. How'd you like to have that kind of announcement given to you from one of God's prophets? Get your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to live any longer. Verse 2 tells us that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And God said, And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah was in a bad way. He was obviously near death, and God told him, You're going to die. So set your house in order. But because of Hezekiah's prayer and his tears to the Lord turned around and said, Okay, I'm going to heal you. I'll give you 15 more years. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? What would you do if you knew that you had 15 more years to live and then you were going to die? Was it 15 years right from that day that Isaiah gave the word of the Lord? Because then he could start counting, saying, well, okay, I know when I'm going to die. But God gave him 15 years. Why 15 years? I don't know. But that was God's will and God's choice. You've got an extra 15 years, Hezekiah, and so put them to good work. I like that story about Hezekiah, and he did. See, he messed up a little bit more a little later on when you read the account of him in the Old Testament. But God promised to heal, and he did heal. Gave him an extra 15 years of life and living. So this, of course, was a physical healing for Hezekiah. But listen to the psalmist in Psalm 41, verse 14. Verse 4, the psalmist said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Notice that David, the psalmist here, confesses his sin to the Lord, and he trusts himself to the mercy of God, that God would heal his soul. This is not just physical healing, but spiritual healing that he's asking the Lord to do, heal his soul, the internal part of him. Notice that David confesses his sin. He says, I have sinned against thee. And then he makes his plea to the Lord, heal me, heal my soul. And he trusts to the mercy of God. I may suggest to you that this is the very principle of 1 John 1:9 that we read in the New Testament, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's exactly what the psalmist was doing. He confessed his sins, and pled with the Lord to heal his soul. And we know that upon confession that God is willing to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The healing of the soul is probably one of the more important things related to us as human beings, because this old soul of ours is going to exist somewhere. And if our soul and spirit are not right with the Lord, then we will spend eternity apart from him in that place the Bible calls hell. Now, 64 times in the Old Testament, mention is made of healing, body, soul, spirit, and even land and relationships between people can be healed. Perhaps the familiar verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 comes to your mind, does it? You're not going to tell me. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, in the context of this verse, the land is the land of Israel. But we in Canada also like to use it for the healing of our land in Canada. He's talking about the actual earth here in this verse, to heal the land. We tend to spiritualize and allegorize that a little bit, and I understand that. But here, the healing that God would bring is for even the very land that had been corrupted because of the sin of God's people, Israel, in the land. And he just simply says, if you humble yourself, those who are called by my name, if you humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal the very land. Awesome verse when you meditate upon it. The last verse in the Old Testament, which mentions healing, it's always important to get first and last mentions, is Malachi 4:2. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It says in 4 verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son," S-U-N, "Son of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." The Son of righteousness promised right at the end of the New Testament scriptures, this Son of righteousness is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ came to this earth 4,000 years ago now, from our day, he came as the Son of Righteousness, now S-O-N, and he brought healing within his wings, within his ministry, the things that he did. And we know that Jesus did, in fact, come to this earth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And he did bring healing to many, many people in his ministry while here on earth. Healing in the Old Testament, once again, is a worthy study should you wish to undertake it. But now in light of Malachi 4 verse 2 and the promise of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings to come, let's take a look at Jesus and healing in the Gospels for a few moments. Jesus and healing in the Gospels. 55 times in the Gospels, healing is mentioned, and that primarily by the Lord Jesus or a few of those who he had given power and authority to heal in his by means of his name, i.e. the apostles of the Lord Jesus. Now, in some instances, the same miracle is recorded by different gospel writers. And so it's just, in 55 times, some of those are duplicate or triplicate recordings in the several gospels. Healing is mentioned in Matthew 17 times. In Mark, it's mentioned 8 times. Luke, which focuses in on Jesus as the Son of Man, is healing's mentioned 27 times. And in John, only 3 times is healing mentioned. We read in the Gospels about how Jesus healed the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8 by simply saying the word. He told the centurion, when the centurion came to him and asked for some help because his servant was sick and near death, and Jesus said, "I'll come." And the centurion said, "No, you don't have to come." He says, "Like me, as a centurion, I tell this one to go there, I tell this one to go there, and for that person to do that thing, all you need to do is say the word, and I know it'll take place." And Jesus marveled at his faith, and he said, "Go on your way, be it so unto you as you have asked." And from that moment that Jesus said that, the servant was healed. And they found out later, as they compared time notes, that it was the exact moment that Jesus simply just said the word, that the servant was healed. It was the certain faith of the centurion, interestingly enough, that Jesus healed his servant by simply saying the word. Jesus healed a man's withered hand in Matthew 12, on a Sabbath day, no less. Look at Matthew chapter 12, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 9, it says, in verse 9, "When he," Jesus, "was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days?'" Why did they ask that question? That they might accuse him of breaking a Sabbath day. Jesus said in verse 11 to them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" A rhetorical question, but the answer that's expected is, yes, of course you would. The animal can't get out. You would come along and lay hold on it and lift it out, even on a Sabbath day. Verse 12, "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." And then he said to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." He didn't touch him. He just said to the guy, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And then the Pharisees went out, and they had held counsel against him, how they might, what? Destroy him. Jesus just healed the guy with the withered hand, gave him full use of both hands again, and all the Pharisees could think of is, how are we going to get rid of this guy, this Jesus, because he healed on a Sabbath day. They didn't listen to his explanation about getting the sheep out of a pit, and man being better than a sheep, therefore it's lawful to do well on a Sabbath day. They were so incensed and offended at Christ that they were just making more plans to get rid of him. So interesting that Jesus could simply heal by a word, didn't have to touch him. I always find interesting that when he dealt with lepers, because the lepers were all supposed to say unclean, unclean, and they were put out and apart, quarantined from other people. And yet when Jesus healed a leper, you know what he did? Went up and touched him. Maybe put his hand on his shoulder or on his head or somewhere. He touched the leper and healed them of their disease. I think that was poignant that Christ would actually touch the leper, because everybody else would stay great distances away. Kind of a summary for all of Jesus' ministry here is Matthew 15, verses 30 to 31, where we read, "And great multitudes came unto him," that's Jesus, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. He healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they, what? Glorified the God of Israel. Jesus healed all that came to him. But there was one instance in Nazareth, his own hometown, where he was rejected. And the townsfolk were told, offended at him. And therefore, Jesus could do no mighty work there, the text says, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Couldn't do much in Nazareth, his own hometown. People didn't believe in him. They rejected him. In Acts 10, verse 38, Peter, preaching to Cornelius and his household, had this to say about the Lord Jesus. This is Acts 10:38. And referring to the Lord Jesus, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Major part, it seems, of Jesus' ministry on earth was healing. All kinds of things. All kinds of diseases, blindness, deaf, dumb. He even raised the dead. Like Lazarus, for example, who had been dead and buried for 4 days. And he brought Lazarus back to life. But let me say this. Even though Jesus had compassion on these people, even though he had the power to cast out devils from various people's lives and bodies, his compassion on these people, his healing was not primarily an indication of his care about people, but rather it was to confirm and to authenticate, to demonstrate the fact that he was the promised Messiah for Israel. Those miracles that he did were to show the people of Israel that he was the promised Christ, the Messiah that was to come, who would do these things. And so while he loved people and had compassion on them, his healing of them was not the primary purpose for doing so. The primary purpose was to authenticate and to confirm and demonstrate the fact that he was the promised Messiah. His miracles attested to his divine nature, that he was indeed God in the flesh. Remember what the Hebrew word is for God in the flesh? God with us? Emmanuel, God with us. The miracles that he did showed that he was the only begotten Son of the living God. He could raise the dead because he was the incarnate Word, which was and is God and is life and could give life even to dead bodies. And he is still the same today. He is still the same today. And then we read in the Gospels and on into the book of Acts, how that Jesus anointed his apostles, those 12 men that he picked out of all the disciples that were following him. He called them apostles. He gave them power over all kinds of diseases and all kinds of devils to relieve people of those things. And he sent them out. He sent them out to preach and to heal. Let's look at maybe one instance in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, just a few verses. And this is repeated in Matthew as well, Matthew chapter 10. But here in Luke 9, verse 1, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So he gave them of his own power and authority to these 12 men that they might go out and do the same things that he was doing. Verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and what? Healing everywhere. So here are the apostles now who have been given this power, authority, and the ability from Christ to go out and to heal people, to cast out devils. In fact, we know from the book of Acts that all signs and wonders and miracles were done by the apostles primarily. It was their exclusive domain given to them by the Lord Jesus. You can read Acts 2:43 and Acts 5:12, which talks about the signs and wonders being done by the apostles, right? So not everybody was given that power and ability, but it seems the apostles, those 12 men in particular, of course, we know Judas betrayed the Lord. He killed himself. The group thought that they should cast lots and vote on somebody to replace Judas, and so they came up with Matthias. But I think the Lord Jesus' choice for replacing Judas's place in the diaconate was the Apostle Paul, right, on the road to Damascus when he saved him and called him. So the apostles then, as they went everywhere, were given this ability. We of course read about all their exploits in the book of Acts. Acts 28, verse 8, being one of them, where Paul healed Publius's father of that fever and bloody flux. He healed him by laying hands on the man. It was a gift of the apostle to be able to do that. So now I know you're thinking, well, what about other people who were able to do healing and so on? Well, I've got a few minutes left. Might take a while to get through. So we want to turn our attention now to the scripture that tells of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to believers. Healing is one of those gifts, spiritual gifts, that was given in the first century. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This might be a reminder for some of you, maybe new to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, we have Paul's record concerning the giving of spiritual gifts. They were given, as it says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit that gives the different gifts. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And the idea of profiting with all is not necessarily for himself. You know, he can walk around saying, hey, I can heal you if you got a disease. Just let me know and I can come by and do that. The profit for having these gifts was for everybody. It was for the body of Christ and perhaps even for neighbors who didn't know the Lord. But here was an opportunity given by the Spirit, and he distributed them as he wished, as he willed. But it was for the purposes of blessing the entire group, the entire congregation. not for any personal or selfish acclaim. Now, without going into too much detail here, and there is much detail that we could go into, in this list of spiritual gifts, there are three main divisions. Three main divisions. There's nine things that are mentioned here, but only three different kinds of gifts, three different divisions. You don't see that in your English, in our English Bibles, but we do pick it up in the Greek text. The divisions are related to two Greek words, both translated another. So if you look in verses 8 down through 10, you will see the word another mentioned many times. Let me read verses 8 down through 10. For to one, that one person by the Spirit, is given the Spirit, given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All the same word, another. But what we don't understand in English is that there are two different Greek words that are used, translated another. The two Greek words are klas, allos, and heteros. Right? Allos and heteros. There's an interplay between those two terms, and I'll show you in just a second. Allos means another of the same kind. Right? So there's a chair. There's another chair. It's the same kind of chair. I would use the word allos to describe that chair. Heteros means another, but of a different kind. So I could say that's a chair. And that's another chair. Only this chair is different than that chair, right? So I would use the word heteros, another of a different kind. Well, we have this interplay of pronouns in verses 8 through 10. So let me help you, see if I can help you to see where these two Greek terms are used. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. What we have here are gifts given by the Spirit of God, but some of them are different in kind than others. So here we go. Verse 8, and I have to do this quick. I have 2 minutes left. In verse 8, we read this. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, that's the first gift, and to another the word of knowledge. That word another is allos. Another of the same kind. So, word of wisdom, word of knowledge are the same kind of gift being given. And what would you expect them to be all about? The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, it's about revelation from God. It has to do with communicating the word of God. Verse 9, there are two anothers in this verse. The first one, to another faith. That word another is heteros. It's another of a different kind. It's now being separated from the first two, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. So another of a different kind is faith. And then you come to, in verse 9, to another the gifts of healing. That word another is, guess what? Allos. Another of the same kind. So faith and gifts of healing are the same kind of gifts, but different than words of knowledge, words of wisdom. They're all gifts given by the Spirit, but they have two slightly different characters. Verse 10, here's the challenging one. There are five anothers in verse 10. The first three are all allos, right? To another, allos, the working of miracles. To another, allos, prophecy. To another, allos, discerning of spirits. They're all of the same kind with faith and healing. But then the fourth one, to another, different kinds of tongues. That word another is heteros, another of a different kind. And then the fifth one, another the interpretation of tongues, that is the Greek word elos, another of the same kind. So tongues and interpretation of tongues go together. And the middle section of faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits are all lumped together because they're all of the same kind. And then words of knowledge, words of wisdom are separate. What you have is three kinds of related gifts, all by the term, the pronouns that are used there. Now, there are... These spiritual gifts were given to first century Christians to be used in the local churches as signs that Christ was in the work that they were doing. Right? There was no other confirmation of what people were doing other than through the sign gifts that were given to them to complete. So we call them sign gifts because that's what they were indicating. They were used to authenticate the speaker and the message before the completed New Testament. This is first century. The New Testament was still being penned by the various writers. So you need to understand that those nine gifts were simply temporary. And we know that they have ceased to be given. And so one last passage real quick in 1 Corinthians 13, just the next chapter over. Once again, in verses 8 to 10. Now, this is the great chapter on charity, right? Or love. I like the word charity here. Verse 8 says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then he talks about, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the idea of that which is perfect is related to how we grow up. When we're mature adults, we're not children anymore, we act in different ways. So you'll notice in verses 8 through 10, three different kinds of gifts are mentioned, right? In verse 8, prophecy shall fail. Secondly, tongues will cease. And knowledge, thirdly, shall vanish away. Three terms that are used there, three kinds of gifts that are mentioned. And they will only be in place and given until that which is perfect is come. The word perfect is teleos. It means complete. Finished, wanting nothing, brought to an end. And the question is, what is this thing that is perfect? What is Paul mentioning, referring to here? Well, the whole context of all of these gifts have to do with the communication of the Word of God, right? Words of knowledge, words of wisdom. It's all related to the Word of God and communicating His revelation to others. So may I submit to you this morning, not everybody agrees with this, but I would submit to you that that which is perfect is referring to the Scriptures, the completion of the Word of God. Now, the New Testament wasn't completed until the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation right towards the end of the first century. They usually figure around 90 AD is when Revelation was written, and then John passed away sometime after that. And so with the completion of the New Testament scriptures, along with what we call the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures, the Word of God was complete. It's perfect. And the need for those sign gifts are no longer needed. There is no longer that necessity. The need for the sign gifts ended. And personally, I don't believe that any of those sign gifts are being given today, because we have God's Word in hand. All that we need to know is right here. This Word is confirmed. It's already been authenticated. It is true. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us that in John 17:17. Now notice this, just as we conclude this morning, in 1 Corinthians 13, those three things that are mentioned in verse 8, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, Each one of those refers to one of the three groups in chapter 12. Did you pick that up? The first group in chapter 12 is words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And what does he say here? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That is the giving of revelation for people to understand God's will. That will be done away with. Why? We got it all here in the perfect canon of Scripture. And so words of wisdom, words of knowledge stopped. They vanished away because we have the whole complete Word of God. And then, remember, the second group had faith and healing and discerning of spirits in chapter 12. Here it says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is, prophecies won't fail. They will fail to be given, right? And prophecies are going to fail. They're not going to be given anymore. Why? Got God's perfect word right here. It's complete. Everything you need to know right here. All of the prophecies that God wants us to know can be found in the Scriptures. And so the need for the gift of prophecy is no longer necessary because we got God's word. And remember the allos of the same kind? All those things related to prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me just look at them for again. Faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. They all stop as well because they were all of the same kind of gift. And if one's going to stop, then all the others, I believe, will end as well. They're going to fail to be given, that is. And then the third one is tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 12, that relates to that third group, giving of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So they're going to cease. Well, if tongues cease, then the interpretation of tongues is not going to be needed either, right? And the gift of tongues was for the authentication of the speaker that they were giving the revelation from God. Is that needed anymore? No, because we've got it all right here. In our Bibles, the complete revelation of Almighty God. So, therefore, after all of that, the gift of healing, we're talking about healing in particular, I believe ceased to be given by the end of the first century when the Scriptures were completed. The purpose of healing to authenticate the message and the messenger who was delivering God's word it's completely not necessary anymore. The apostles are all gone. There is no apostolic succession. Once those 12 men died, the apostolate was complete. John was the last one to die at the end of the first century. And so all of these gifts now have stopped being given, and particularly as we're focusing this morning on the gift of healing. So, what now? What about today? Does God still heal today? Does Jesus still heal today? In bold letters, I say, yes, of course he does. Of course he does. It's just I don't think he does it by some guy standing on a stage hitting you in the forehead and saying, be healed. Doesn't work that way anymore. God can still heal anything, anytime, anywhere. But his manner for doing so is different today now that we have the Scriptures. The Scriptures are to be our resource for health and for understanding our health and for understanding even sicknesses when they come along. God can heal today by many different means. He can heal miraculously, right? How many times have we heard people who have gone in for maybe cancer appointment or something, and they were told they had whatever cancer, and then people were praying and looking after them, and then the next time they went to the doctor, the cancer was not evident. It was gone. God can heal that way, miraculously. He can heal by medicine, right? Some of you may be on some medical things that give you good health for your body. Sometimes God can heal by surgery, using doctors and nurses under his care and control to help people with serious illnesses. I think God does heal most of the time through prayer. Through prayer. And that's why we pray for people that are not well. When we pray, however, we have to realize that God doesn't always heal certain people, even when we pray for them. Whatever his will, plans, and purposes are for that person will prevail. We can pray for their healing, but we have to couch it in, if it be thy will, right? Because we may not know what God's will is for that particular person. It may be that they suffer through the illness for the praise of his glories, that God keeps them going until the time that he says, okay, it's time to come home. Then God is glorified even in all of that. God is omnipotent. There is nothing impossible for him. It's just that I don't think today he uses the spiritual sign gift of healing through another individual being, human being, to accomplish the healing. Now, I know you're going to tell me, well, I've heard of, you know, somebody coming in, laying hands, and people getting healed that way. And my answer would be, well, that's fine, but ultimately the bottom line is God has healed that person. Not because you laid hands on them and have some kind of a gift for healing, or because, you know, you smack them in the head or whatever. But God has chosen in his will, plans, and purposes that that person should be healed, notwithstanding the laying on of hands. God can heal today, and he does heal today, according to his will, according to his plans and purposes. But God does not heal every ailment, as we note, and that whatever his plan is and purpose is for that person, he will accomplish that. And further, I might say to you this morning that no kind of illness that we ever have will prematurely take our lives. We will go home to glory. We will die exactly at the moment that God says he wants us to go home. Nothing else can bring premature death to our lives. We are in his hands. He will keep us and in his purposes and will bring us home at the time that he wants us to die and to arrive back in glory. So here's my final answer. God can heal today, absolutely, no doubt about it. Doesn't heal through faith healers and the laying on of hands or the anointing with oil. That's my position. That's what I believe. He doesn't do it through those things. He may heal somebody with somebody laying on in hands, but that's God's plans and purposes to heal that person, not because of the laying on of hands. All those sign gifts that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12 have all ceased, I believe, for our day. I believe that we should pray for people who are sick, those who have diseases. We can pray that God would heal them, but we must always acknowledge God's will in the matter. If it be thy will, and sometimes it might not be his will to heal them right then and there, but that he has other things that he wants to accomplish through them. In regards to James chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, where it says, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders, and they'll come in and pray and anoint with oil. My answer to that very quickly is that James was probably one of the first New Testament epistles read. It was still in the first century. The gift of healing was still being given. The prayer of faith will save that person, James says. The gift of faith was still being given. And the gift of faith is a slightly different, I believe, than our faith and trust in Christ. But that's for another time, another sermon. James was still in the first century when the gifts, those sign gifts, were still being given. And that's why James could say, call for the elders. They'll anoint with oil and so on. I don't believe that that is for today, those gifts not being given any longer, but certainly we can still pray. And I will If you have need, I'll come over to your house. I'll pray for you as well, but we must also recognize God's will in the whole situation. We have the Word of God. It's been authenticated, verified. It's found to be true. We need to trust this, not to sign gifts. And the Word of God tells us to pray for one another. Prayer is still effective. Prayer of a righteous man avails much, James said. And so we pray for one another to be healed when sickness comes. And then also that God's grace would be sufficient to give strength to that person who may not experience God's healing anytime soon. But we also recognize that our lives are perfectly safe in the hands of God, and we will not prematurely die until God says it's time to go home. So I hope I haven't muddied the waters at all this morning with an explanation of healing in the Bible. I am ready for your questions and comments whenever you wish to share them with me, but not during the service. It'll have to be afterwards because our time is way gone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. So clear to us as we take time to study it out and to compare scriptures with scriptures, to see what you are doing and how you are doing things even today. Within our church, we know that we have many people that are dealing with health issues, and we pray for them constantly, Lord. But we also recognize that your will in their lives might be different than what our prayer request is for them. And so we know that your will is the best thing for them to be accomplished. And so we pray for healing, but couch it in, if it be thy will. And I pray that that may give our soul some satisfaction and peace and understanding even today, when it seems like God is not answering prayers for healing, maybe to a loved one or someone else. We thank you that we have the perfect place of being in your hands. Nothing will harm us or prematurely take our life away until and unless you say it is time to go home. And I pray that those truths might help us in the days ahead to understand. We thank you that Paul was able to heal Publius's father of that fever and bloody flux. But he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus and had the abilities to do that. We can pray for people and ask that your will would be accomplished in their lives for your glory and for the truth of your word as well. Bless your word this morning, we pray, to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.